Morning, everybody. Glad to be here. Let me tell you, when I was about 18 or 19 years old, and I used to see advertisements to join the military. The invitation was compelling back then. Join a team of committed people, learn cool things like how to rappel out of the helicopter in the advertisement on the billboard, travel the world, get your college tuition paid for, and learn valuable life skills. And the challenge was just as high. Give 6 years of your life to the military, do everything they tell you to do, and enter into incredibly dangerous situations. Why? What is the compelling reason to accept this invitation and this challenge from the billboard? Well, it was the promise that you'd be fighting for the safety and the peace of our world. One military promotion was especially attractive to me. It was a recruitment display at the county fair, and I was on a date with my girlfriend. And we walked into the army display because if I could do 20 pull-ups in a row, they would give me a free t-shirt. And I wanted to flex for my girlfriend. So I went for it. I didn't make it to 20. No t-shirt for me. But my girlfriend did end up marrying me. So all is good in the end. That's right. But I did never join the military. But the advertisement at the county fair display announces to everybody that the military is on the move and you should join and make something happen. Jesus makes a similar claim in the very first sermon he ever preaches, as recorded in the Gospels. He says that he is on the move, and the results will change the world. And so let's open the scriptures this morning as we start our new series. These are the first words that Jesus ever preaches. And what he says here, it sets the tone for his trajectory and for his mission in life. And these first words, they're recorded in two places, in Mark chapter 1 and in Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read them both this morning. If you'd like to only open to one passage, turn to the Matthew passage. It's on page 801 in the chair Bibles around you. In these verses, Jesus makes a compelling claim, a compelling invitation to join him. And the challenge that we experience as we follow Jesus is even higher than the challenge to join the military. And you'll see what I mean as we go. I'd like to invite up Donna to read the scripture for us this morning. Come on up, Donna. And friends, let's try something new this morning. You know, when we stand, standing is often in our culture a symbol of expectation and attention. And, you know, we stand for the Pledge of Allegiance as a sign of reverence. We stand if a dignitary comes to visit. And we believe that God speaks to us as the scriptures read. When God speaks, something happens. So let's try something new. If you're able, let's stand for the reading of God's word in anticipation of what God will do. Donna?
Mark 1:15, the time promised by God has come at last, he announced. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. And Matthew 4, verses 17 through 19. From then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water where they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.
This is the word of the Lord.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for these words that Jesus first preached to us. And as Donna read them, Lord, would you be doing something deep in our lives? We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Jesus steps up to the world stage and grabs the microphone for the first time. And he says, I can make your relationships better. I can give you good grades on your test. I will make you happy. No, That is not what Jesus says. What Jesus says is much larger than those three things. It's much more expansive than those things. It's much more life-changing. What Jesus says is much more world-changing. Jesus steps onto the world stage for the first time and grabs the microphone and says, "Here comes the kingdom." The Bible says Jesus preached. It's the same word for proclaim. It's the same word to herald. Hear ye, hear ye. It's the same word for announce. If a news station was covering the moment, they would have interrupted every broadcast happening then for breaking news live in Israel. A new Jewish rabbi has made the boldest claim. He has said, "Repent of your sins. Turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And think about the setting for what Jesus is saying in his first sermon. Israel is occupied in Roman territory. Or rather, Rome has occupied Israel territory. Rome is one of the superpowers of the world. The Caesar of Rome literally says of himself that he is the Lord and the Savior of the world. And here Jesus is saying, for all to hear, both Jews and foreigners and Roman soldiers and political leaders, here comes the kingdom, not of Rome, but of God himself. What Jesus says flies in the face of the kingdom of Rome, and it flies in the face of all kingdoms. To every ruler who rules apart from God, to every power of evil, to every way of life that is against God or is separate from God, and to all the kingdoms that you build and that I build, Jesus declares, "Something greater is here." And so, church, from now to Easter, I invite you to focus on the kingdom that Jesus brings. We're going to be journeying through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the many different aspects of Jesus' life and his kingdom. And if you don't have a practice of reading Scripture regularly, I want to invite you, from now till Easter, just read one chapter of Matthew a day and consider what it is that Matthew's saying about who Jesus is and what he's doing in this world. I pray that we as a church would encounter Jesus more fully than ever before. So today, we're focusing in on the kingdom of Jesus. And we are going to call this journey... we're going to call this journey the kingdom of Jesus. And I invite you to bring your friends or your neighbors. This is a good chance for them to consider, well, what is this Christianity all about? And for you who are new here for the first time, I'm so glad you're here. This is a great Sunday to be part of our church and consider what God is doing. Today we're going to focus in on his invitation and his challenge. The invitation that Jesus makes and the challenge that comes to us when we step into that invitation. Look again at what Jesus says. What are the action steps in Jesus' sermon? Repent, believe, follow. This is how you and I step into the kingdom of Jesus for the first time. And this is how you get back into the kingdom of Jesus when you veer off and go your own way. Repent, believe, follow. This is the incredible invitation and the immense challenge of Jesus. So let's look at each word in turn. We'll start with repent. Repent literally means to change your mind. If at first you think berating somebody is a good idea, repenting looks like you realize that you should actually use your words to lift them up instead. When you drive away today and you turn left out of our parking lot and then you turn right at Claribel to go get your hot dog at Costco, repenting means changing your mind about the correct direction to go, and you turn around and you go left instead. Your hot dog awaits. Repent is the first action step Jesus shares with the world. And this tells me that repentance is a big deal to Jesus. Why? Why does Jesus care about what I think and say and do? Well, as you read the Bible, you discover that God calls us to repent from what the Bible calls sin, transgression, and iniquity. These three words describe anything that falls short of loving God, of loving ourselves, of loving our neighbors. Anything that falls short of loving God, falls short of loving ourselves, falls short of loving our neighbors, our family members, our friends. Which means that probably all of us have something we need to repent from just this past week. I know I do. All of these things bring sadness, they bring pain, they bring suffering and death and hell into our world. And Jesus calls us to repent from them. He calls us to change our mind about thinking these are good things to pursue so we can experience His kingdom life and His wholeness and His flourishing and joy. I was at a coffee shop this past Monday with my daughter. She was doing some homework and I was studying. And these two young women at a table behind us were having the most sad conversation I have heard recently. They were reveling in derision about a family member, talking incredibly poorly about her. And their conversation was filled with expletives. It was filled with mockery. It was sad. And it was ugly. And that's 100% the kingdom of our world, bent on sin, bent by iniquity, and bent by transgression. You know, those three big words, sin, transgression, and iniquity, they're heavy. The Bible Project, this great online resource, the Bible Project explains these three words so well that we're going to take a little pause in our sermon this morning and turn to the Bible Project and hear what they have to say. So take a look at this teaching video. Let's get comfortable and we'll roll film.
Most people assume the Bible has a lot to say about how messed up humans are, and that's true. It's also true that the Bible's vocabulary about this topic sounds odd to modern people, using words like sin, iniquity, or transgression. And so the Bible's perspective on the human condition is often ignored or treated as ancient and backwards. This is really unfortunate, because through these words, the biblical authors are offering us a deeply profound diagnosis of human nature. Iniquity describes behavior that's crooked, while transgression refers to breaking trust. And sin? This is actually the most common of these bad words in the Bible, so let's focus on it for a few minutes. Sin translates the Hebrew word chata and the Greek word hamartia. The most basic meaning of sin isn't religious at all. Chata simply means to fail or miss the goal. Like when the Israelite tribe of Benjamin trained a small army of slingshot experts, they could sling a stone at a hare and not chata, that is, fail or miss. Or there's a biblical proverb that warns against making hasty decisions because you're likely to chata your way, miss your destination. So in the Bible, sin is a failure to fulfill a goal. But what's the goal? Well, on page one of the Bible, we learn that every human is an image of God, a sacred being who represents the Creator and is worthy of respect. And so in this way of seeing the world, sin is a failure to love God and others by not treating them with the honor they deserve. You can see this idea in the famous code of conduct given to the Israelites, the Ten Commandments. Half of them identify ways you can fail at loving God, and the other half name ways you can fail at loving people. And the fact that both kinds of failure are combined shows that failing to honor God is deeply connected to failing to honor people. This is why in the Bible, sin against people is sin against God. Like when Joseph refuses to sleep with the wife of Potiphar, he says, "How could I sin against God?" In Joseph's mind, failing to honor a human made in God's image is a failure to love God. And so, sin is a failure to be truly human. But there's more. A fascinating thing about sin in the Bible is that most of the time that people are failing, they either don't know it, or even worse, they think they're succeeding. Like when Pharaoh wants to build Egypt's economy and protect national security, in his mind, this justifies enslaving the Israelites. He thinks it's good, and he's totally unaware that it's an epic fail. Or when King Saul is chasing David around the wilderness trying to kill him, he thought he was bringing a criminal to justice until he realizes he's the corrupt one. And he says, "I have sinned. I am the failure." So sin is about more than just doing bad things. It describes how we easily deceive ourselves and spin illusions to redefine our bad decisions as good ones. So why are humans such bad judges between moral failure and success? Well, the first appearance of the word sin in the Bible offers an insight. There are these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Their parents had just given in to this beastly temptation to redefine good and evil by their own wisdom, and now Cain is faced with a similar choice. He's jealous and angry that God has favored his brother, and so God warns him, if you don't choose what is good, Chata is crouching at the door, it wants you, but you can rule over it. So in these stories, sin, or moral failure, is depicted as this wild, hungry animal that wants to consume humans. And we know how that story ends. The Bible is trying to tell us that failed human behavior, our tendency towards self-deception, it runs deep. It's rooted in our desires and selfish urges that compel us to act for our own benefit at the expense of others. And it leads to this chain reaction of relational breakdown. This is why in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes hamartia as a power or a force that rules humans. In his words, we are slaves to sin. He even says sin lives in us, so that the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So with the word sin, the biblical authors are offering a robust description of the human condition. It's a failure to be humans who fully love God and others. It's our inability to judge whether we're succeeding or failing, and it's that deep, selfish impulse that drives much of our behavior. This is not a pretty picture of ourselves, but if we're honest, it's realistic. This is why in the Bible, the story of Jesus is such good news.
And the first thing Jesus says is repent. If you want to experience the kingdom of Jesus, start with repentance. Change your mind. Realize that these sins are deadly. And spit them out. Indian pastor Dexter Mabin puts it well. People must accept this good news and prepare themselves for salvation by repenting. That is, by turning from everything else to God. The next action step, Jesus says, is belief. Belief is more than just mental agreement. I can claim to believe that you will catch me if I lean off the stage right now. But until I actually free fall, it's just a thought I have. There's no evidence that I actually believe it. Jesus is asking all people, us included, for more than just a casual, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mean, he's a good teacher, and sure, he's probably God. At least that's what my parents said. Yeah. Jesus is asking us for our full trust to fall into his way of life and believe. Are there areas in your life, are there areas in my life that reveal that we do not believe the promises of God? We won't fall into them and let those promises and truths catch us. This first sermon, Jesus declares, the kingdom has come near. Repent and believe. And belief requires action. Which brings us to the third action step that Jesus says. Follow. Literally, come behind. Come right here, close behind. Where Jesus goes, you go. When Jesus whispers, you hear him. You're so close, you're so attentive that you know how Jesus smells. You know what he likes. And you start to know how he thinks and how he acts. You start to see the world as he sees the world. That's following. This is following. It's right there. Right there with Jesus. Following him. Walking hand in hand. Where you go, I go. I am safe where you go. And so I go. But following Jesus is a little different than following our parents. You know, we learn a lot of wonderful things from our parents, but we also learn how to argue from our parents, and that's not always the way of Jesus. And so repent. Repent from how you've learned to argue and follow Jesus in how he argues. We learn how to spend money and how to work and how to love from our parents. And some things we're going to have to repent from, change our minds from, and start spending our money and working and loving like Jesus does. Repent from these things. Jesus is stepping into our lives and saying, follow me, learn from me, live like I live because you're right next to me in every situation, in every conversation, in every situation. Jesus, if you're going to the donut shop, I'm going too. Oh, we're not going today? Okay. Jesus, if you're not giving in to lust, then neither will I. Jesus, if you're not thinking these hateful thoughts about that person, then I guess I won't either. Jesus, if you're sacrificing your life to save the world, then show me how I can join you in loving like you love. Church, let me ask you a question. Does this seem easy or does it seem hard? It seems, yeah. I was talking with Mason, a young man in our church. I was talking with him about this earlier this week, and he said, it is hard because we don't want to let go of ourselves. We don't want to let go of our own kingdoms of comfort, to let go of our kingdom of pride, to let go of our kingdoms of safety and of control, to repent, to believe, to follow. It is hard. In fact, I heard it said, in fact, I think it's impossible to fully repent and believe and follow. The sin and the addiction, it pulls at us too much. It can feel like we have no resistance muscles to that desire, that hungry animal. The hurts that we've experienced, the iniquities of others committed on us have bent us to seek comfort in our own ways and to self-soothe in these other ways that are apart from God. And sometimes we're too stubborn. Frankly, we're just too stubborn to change our mind and repent and trust that Jesus knows better than we do. And the Bible has a very graphic description of this reality. The Bible paints this picture of the impossibility of our ability to repent and believe and to follow. And the description the Bible gives is a pile of dry bones, with no life in them and no hope of life in them. They're dry bones. And God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel. Does God have a sense of humor? In Ezekiel, it records God speaking to Ezekiel about this huge pile of dry bones. And God says, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, being a faithful prophet, says, Lord, you alone know. I mean, they can't. They're dry bones. You might ask how you can stop giving in to temptation. Or how your family system can get better. Or how our world can improve. You know, the staff were talking this week about a new song that Ricky introduced a couple months ago. A song called Wind Meets Fire. There's a line in this song that talks about the image of dry bones. It says to God, whatever you speak is done. Whatever you touch will live. You ask, can these bones live again? And then I hear your voice answer with wind, this powerful image of the Holy Spirit coming. And God says, speak to the bones, and then the bones come alive. Jesus does the same thing for us. He speaks to our impossibility, our inability to repent and believe and follow, like he speaks to dead Lazarus, who is dead in the tomb. Can a dead man live? No, he can't. He is dead. And Jesus says, Lazarus, come out. There's power in Jesus' words, enabling power, power to bring the possible into reality. When God speaks, something happens. Jesus is speaking in his first sermon to the world. He's speaking, repent, believe, follow. It's not just an invitation. It's not just a challenge. It is making it possible. when God speaks, something happens. What we can't do, as Jesus speaks into us, we can do. Hey, Ricky, come on up. I ask you, what are you facing right now that seems impossible? Where is it impossible for you to step into the kingdom of Jesus? Maybe you've only heard about the challenge of Christianity. You've been to church, and the church you've been to is all rules and commands and doing it right and dinging you when you get it wrong, and you want to tap out. It's all challenge. I'm not interested in that. Or maybe you've grown up in Christianity where it's all invitation. It's just, hey, come hang out with us. We're having hot chocolate. It's all cuddles and rainbows over here. And that's nice, but you don't feel like any life change is happening in you. It's just all invitation. I long for you to hear the full invitation and welcome and love of God, and the full challenge that what you can't do needs to be done. And Jesus is going to do it in you. So come and follow Jesus. I want you to experience the full life of wholeness and joy in the kingdom. So I ask you, what are you facing that makes it impossible right now to step into the kingdom of Jesus? I don't know what it is. Something, perhaps it's something that you do when you're angry. Or maybe it's something that you go to when you're emotionally hurting. That's other than what God wants for you. Or maybe it's an anxious or a negative narrative that plays on repeat in your mind that pulls you away from the truth of God. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit does. And He wants to bring life into the deathly places in your lives. Friends, Jesus says the time is now. When He announces this, He says it's now. If you don't like what you see coming from the kingdoms of the world, I have good news for you. Here comes the kingdom of Jesus. If you're dismayed at the level of sin in our world as you read the news, I have good news for you. Here comes the kingdom of Jesus. If you're distressed by the pain in your own neighborhood and in your own family and the sin in your own heart, I have good news for you. Here comes the kingdom of Jesus. Today, no need to wait till tomorrow. Jesus has high invitation and He has high challenge. Today, Jesus says, repent and believe and follow. Amen? Amen. Hey, let's pause right now and pray. Right where you're at, ask Jesus to make it possible for you or someone on your heart to repent, to believe, to follow, to change their mind. Let's ask God to do what we think is impossible and make it happen. Let's just pray for a minute. Jesus, You hear my heart's cry for the stuff I'm going through this week that I just can't fully repent from. Thank You that You're doing this work in my own life. And Jesus, for our church, just speak over us into all our situations, into all the challenges and the sins and the transgressions and the iniquities that we're caught up in and that are all around us. Speak Your words of truth and life into us, God. Do for us what we cannot do ourselves. That's why You've come. That's why You've died on the cross. That's why You've defeated death in the empty tomb and risen again to bring new life and wholeness, and to bring Your kingdom. We ask You to do it, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.